All right, friends, it's already been a great morning. We're going to dive into God's Word now. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open up to John chapter 13? I'll be there in just a moment. We're going to open up where we left off from last week in our study of the Gospel of John. Remember, Gospel just means good news of John. John was an eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so John is one of the handful of first century early eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ's teaching and his life and his works and his miracles and his resurrection, so that those who would hear of Jesus later would have the confidence to know that what they have heard is trustworthy and true, that it would lead us to belief, and having believed in Jesus Christ, we would have or we would possess life, the fullness of life, the foreverness of life that Jesus Christ comes to bring. Now, there's a danger in studying God's Word. The danger is when we know so much information about Jesus and we forget that the purpose of studying God's Word is for formation into the image of Jesus Christ. So the danger of Christians who study God's Word regularly like we do is that it can just simply be information about Jesus instead of information in the likeness of Jesus. The reason we look at the life of Christ is because we are called to be disciples. First markup here is to make disciples. Jesus commissioned us to go make disciples of people all over the globe. A disciple is not just a religious word, it's a human word. It just means student, pupil, follower. Everyone in this room is a disciple of someone. You're subscribing to someone's teaching and you're following their teaching and it's forming your life. We want to subscribe to the teachings of Jesus Christ and be formed by his. And so we want to look at the life of Christ that we would be formed by the life of Christ. Now I say all that because we're going to be in John chapter 13 in a text that maybe is familiar to many. Perhaps it's been on the back burner. Perhaps it's brand new to you. I could say this every week, but I just chose to say it this week. My prayer for you, my prayer for us today is that we would take what we see here modeled by Christ and it would fundamentally change how you live your life. I'm talking like how husbands love their wives, how wives love their husbands, how parents lead their families, how children respond to their parents, how you serve one another, love one another, how you operate on a team, how you go to work tomorrow. I pray that today's text would so form you to look so different than the world around you. Are you interested in what it says? All right, John chapter 13, we're going to read the first 20 verses. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and lifted his heel against me, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let's pray and just ask God to do the unseen work. Father, we come before you and we hear your word read. And we know that your word is living, it's active, it's profitable to us. And so would the Holy Spirit do a work in us individually and collectively as a community, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand and hearts to receive the teaching of Jesus Christ. And Father, may it not remain simply cognitive information, but may it form us as individuals and as a church. And so, Father, would you be our teacher through the Holy Spirit? It's in his name we pray. Amen. So in the timeline of John, remember the first part of John has really been the ministry of Jesus Christ over the years, and now it has really slowed down to that last week, Passover week. Passover is the annual celebration of the people of God that are reminding themselves of who God is as God hears their cries, sees them in distress, and responds. And so this is a reminder of how God heard the cries of his people when they were enslaved in Egypt, and that he responded by coming down and calling Moses, an instrument of deliverance, to go into Egypt and to deliver God's people from bondage and death, to free them to the wilderness of a place of worship and formation, and then to bring them to a place of life and rest. And in the culmination of all these plagues and signs and wonders in which Moses did to show Pharaoh that God is the only true living God, he is the God above all gods, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the final sign, this final plague, was actually that of the death of the firstborn male of the households of Israel or Egypt, or even of the livestock, all those who were outside the means of grace that God would send. And God simply said this: if you desire that the judgment would pass over you and your household, take a lamb, slay it, take the blood from that lamb, and mark the doorposts of your house with this blood. And when I see the blood of the lamb, it'll be like a covenant between us. It'll be a sign that you are trusting in not your strength, not your moral excellence, but in the grace of God. And judgment will pass over your house. And so those who trusted in the means of grace that God provided marked their homes by the blood of the lamb. That was all a foreshadowing of the true Lamb of God. When we open up the Gospel of John, John says, behold, looking at Jesus, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. It's at this Passover meal, reminding themselves of God's great deliverance through sacrifice, that Jesus says, this meal is fulfilled in me. He takes bread from the table and he breaks it. This is my body given to you. He takes the cup after supper and says, this is a new covenant established in my blood that will be shed on the cross. And all those who mark their lives by the blood of Christ, who are trusting in the means of grace that Jesus Christ has provided through the work on the cross, judgment passes over because judgment has fallen on Jesus on the cross. It's at this Passover meal where he is describing its fulfillment, all the things that he's going to do, that there's actually an ancillary conversation happening amongst the disciples. At this time, Jesus has come into Jerusalem and Jesus has become quite popular. Palm Sunday has happened and all the palm branches have been waved and people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, God of salvation has arrived. And the disciples who've been hanging out with Jesus for some time are thinking, this is good. For us, Like Jesus is gonna come into his kingdom. He's the promised Messiah, and we are his closest followers. And a dispute comes around them about, well, who's Jesus's favorite? There's other gospel writers who account for this evening. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 24. At this dinner conversation, a dispute also arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Like they're thinking, okay, Jesus is coming into the kingdom. He's going to become very popular. I wonder which like corner office I'm going to have. And like what my title will be. Like I'm sure I'm going to be in like the C-suite. I'll probably be like the CFO or the COO. And surely, you know, like Peter, he's going to report to me. And so they're already jockeying for who is the greatest. And they're modeling after how the world operates of who is the greatest. What leadership looks like in the world. How they have seen that. And so Jesus interrupts this conversation in verse 25, and he says to them, the kings of the Gentiles, like of this world, they exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So he says, okay, look at the world around you. Look at all of its models of leadership. Models of leadership are to get into high positions of authority and then have other people work for them to their benefit. He says, not so in the kingdom of God. In fact, we're going to turn that whole thing upside down. In fact, around this table, fellas, who is the greatest? And they're all like, you are Jesus. And he's like, that's right, I am. And now let me model something for you that I want to be true of you. That if you occupy any position of leadership or influence, it would model this. This is important for us because on the wall also we have this thing that says empower leaders. We want to make disciples, apprentices of Jesus that do the things that Jesus does. And then we want to empower leaders. Well, what kind of leaders does Calvary Bible Church want to make? Servants. Servant leaders that model their leadership after the greatest leader, Jesus Christ. And so if you go back to John chapter 13, he's around this table and he's about to do something. And immediately we think about his action, what he's going to do. But before we do that, let's think about one other thing. It's what he knows. For what we believe to be true shapes how we behave in the world. What you believe to be true about yourself really shapes your behavior. What you believe about the world shapes how you engage with it. What you believe is how we behave. And so one of the things about being in the scriptures is that we want the words of God to be in our minds so that we're believing what is true about ourselves, what's true about this world, what's true about others, what's true about our future, that it would actually fundamentally change how we behave. So what does Jesus know that then activates him? Well, look at chapter 13. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Like he knows what time of day it is, where he is in the story. He says that he knows who's going to betray him. He knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. He knows that he had come from God, and he knows that he's going back to God. So think about this, Christian. We've just spent all these weeks looking at what is true of you, where you are from, who you are, and where you're going in Christ. This should inform how we live. So if we believe that we are a cosmic accident with no purpose and identity, going to nothing, that's one set of beliefs to inform how to live. Here's another one. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mother's womb, as the scripture says. Plans of God have been purposed from eternity for you to walk in and enjoy. Good works to benefit the world around you are yours. That you have been forgiven and freed and welcomed into an eternal family of an inheritance that will never end. Knowing that, shouldn't that influence how we behave in the world that looks differently than those who think they're a cosmic accident going nowhere? Yes. And so Jesus, secure in this is what he knows. And I think that you should know this too. You are loved. Jesus knows, I have been loved with the Father. I have loved the disciples from beginning to end completely. And I know that I'll be with the Father in loving relationship forever. Knowing he is fully loved, look what he does. Knowing this, he rose from supper. He gets up from the position that he's in, which is the position of honor. Like, this meal is about him. He's already told the disciples, who's the greatest at the table? And they say, you are, Jesus. Knowing that he is fully loved from the Father to the Father, he gets up from the table. And you can just imagine the disciples are wondering, like, where is he going as he walks away from the table and disappears around the corner just for a moment. And he comes back out, holding a few things from the butler's pantry. And he doesn't say anything. He just simply gets organized. And he grabs a towel as an apron, and he puts it on. And can you imagine the disciples sitting there? Like, this is the greatest at the table. This is the Messiah, the one that all the people were worshiping, dressed in an apron. And then he takes a towel, he throws it on his shoulder, and he takes water, and he simply pours it into a basin. Still, there's silence in the room. No one's talking. And he takes this towel and he puts it in the water. And one by one, he washes the disciples' feet. And washing the disciples' feet is an act of total humility. You couldn't even have a Jewish servant in your household wash people's feet. It was a job that was reserved for like the lowest slave. Because imagine, you've been walking on these roads all day or perhaps for the week to get to this dinner party. And you're walking on the same roads in which animals are walking too, and they're just leaving all their excrement all over the road. And you're walking in that. All of its dust is on your feet, caked on your feet. As you recline at the table, it's not as though you're sitting in a chair and your feet are underneath the table. When you recline at the table, really food is served on the floor in front of you, on like a tablecloth, and you lie on one elbow and your feet are away from the table, and the next person lies on their elbow and their feet are away from the table as not to contaminate anything. And none of the disciples' feet have been washed from this journey, and Jesus, one by one, washes all of their feet. When he's finished, he simply just takes the towel off and he hangs it back up. And this is a lived parable. He says, disciples, if you want to know what leadership looks like in the world, if you want to know what greatness looks like in the world as a kingdom person, a disciple of me, this is it. For Christians, this is what greatness looks like in your families. This is what greatness looks like if you own a business. This is what greatness looks like on your sports team. This is what greatness looks like at school. This is what greatness is for those who disciple Jesus Christ. This is totally upside down kingdom living, is it not? This is totally different than what they imagined. They had just been discussing who's the best, who's the greatest, who gets to be the top of the food chain. And Jesus says, who's the greatest here? I am. Let me model for you, show you what leadership looks like. This is it. Now imagine he's going around washing their feet, and I'm so thankful that Peter speaks up. Like, Peter always rescues us. It's like, thanks for saying something, Peter. It gives me hope that I'm going to make it, you know? And Peter says, don't touch my feet. Like, Lord, you wash my feet? Like, he's unsettled by this. And you know what? You and I would be too. Imagine you're at your company party at the end of the year and everyone's gathered around to talk about the successes of the year and you're thinking this is really going somewhere and you're gonna get new contracts next year and you're probably gonna get promoted and a raise and all of these good things are happening. And then she gets up from the table, the entrepreneur of this whole company, and she washes people's feet. In an act of humility and service, she goes employee by employee, washing their feet. She comes to your feet, and you've watched her wash other people's feet, and you just think, no, this can't happen. Not you to me. I think this is something I should do. And what does Jesus say? Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Honestly, this is what keeps many people from accepting Jesus Christ, is because it's so humbling, isn't it? Like, we would get a religion. There's a lot of world religions that are made this way. Like, you wash yourself. You prove yourself. You demonstrate your own merits and morality, and you become acceptable to God. Jesus says, not possible. I know you too well. What you need is for the God who made you to come and clean you. What keeps many people from accepting Jesus is a prideful rejection to allow him to simply wash you. And so Peter sits here with Jesus at his feet, and Jesus says to him, that's why I've come, Peter, to clean you, to wash you. Unless you let me do what only I can do, you have no part with me. I love Peter's enthusiasm. All right, then wash everything, head, hands, toes, everything. And Jesus says, okay, you had a bath, Peter, man. Just relax. If you've had a bath, then you're already clean. You just need like to be washed from the dirt that has clung to your feet as you have walked the road. Essentially saying, you already are clean because you've believed in me. You profess me to be your Lord and Savior. You belong to me. Not everyone here has made that profession, Peter. He's thinking of Judas. That makes Judas unclean. But you've already professed Jesus Christ. You've just gotten yourself dirty from walking the roads of life. And so what you need is just a cleansing of your feet. And so this is where I think about like 1 John. John writes a letter to churches and he says, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So first and foremost, do you recognize that you do have dirty feet and that they need to be cleaned? And then after they've been cleaned, what you need is just to confess the sins that have been in your life as you have walked the roads of life and just be right with the Lord. That's what he's telling Peter. You're already clean, past tense, perfect tense, completed because you believe in me. Now you just need this grace on you to be clean in our relationship. And so Peter, with enthusiasm, has his feet cleaned at this point. And then what Jesus says to them in verse 14, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. This is the same posture that we are to have with one another. In the offenses with one another, that we can extend grace and forgiveness. That we are looking for opportunities to care for people and serve them even in the most humble ways. Like, just reflect on Jesus washing their feet. Not only is it something of low status, and to clean someone's feet sounds kind of disgusting, but think about whose feet he's washing. Judas is at the table, is he not? Jesus, knowing that Judas is going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver, doesn't skip him and washes his feet too. Like, the betrayer of Christ is at the table. Jesus knows that. And his posture towards Judas is to wash his feet, that Judas's heart would respond maybe even and come to him. Think about the other disciples. They don't prove to be too much better. Shortly, they're all going to flee from him. Every single one is going to desert Jesus. One particularly, Peter himself, is going to deny ever knowing Jesus. Jesus knows this and yet washes the very feet that will flee from him in a few hours. So when Jesus says, hey, there is a lesson to be learned that you're going to understand later, think about whose feet Jesus is washing. It's not simply those who love him or always faithful to him, who never make mistakes. No, they're around the table. So who do we have in our mind when we think of washing their feet? It's our enemies. Like, who is really upsetting you right now? Think about those people that just like drive you crazy. Think about those who have run from you or hurt you. Those are the feet that Jesus washed. And those are the feet that Jesus calls us to wash. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still, what? Enemies, sinners, adversarial to God, God demonstrates his love in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. It's not when we got cleaned up. It's so that we could become cleaned up. This is his demonstration of love for us. And then he calls us to do it. And in fact, he says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Remember, it's not just about having information about Jesus, like, wow, that's a cool story for Jesus. No, it's to be information of Jesus. Blessed is the one who knows this and does it. It's to your benefit, to our blessing of our life, to go and live this way. Now, he had told Peter and the disciples, what I'm doing, you're going to understand later. Like, this is a lived out parable for them on the servant leadership of the kingdom that the people who follow Jesus are to imitate. Later, Paul describes not just this episode, but truly the entire life of Christ this way. To understand what Jesus has done in this moment is really, you have to understand his whole ministry. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, like if you ever experienced Jesus in your life and his goodness in your life, if you're responding to the grace that has come into your life, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You're going to think the same way as Jesus. Verse 3. Therefore, Christian, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, here's a few things, count others more significant than yourselves. Like those people on your soccer team, those people on your football team, those people who are in the orchestra with you, those in your classrooms, those who are serving, those who are working down the hall, your employees, your bosses, consider them more significant than you consider or think about yourself. Consider them more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Those are the interests I'm mostly thinking about. What do I need? What would I like? What would make my heart happy? Don't think about your own interests, but also, in addition, the interests of others. What do they need? Before they even ask for help, I see that you need your feet washed. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Like this way of thinking is actually only possible for the Christian. This is the mind of Christ that you can only have if the Spirit of Christ really dwells within you. Because in order to fully love, you have to know that you are fully loved. If you don't know that you are fully loved from God, to God, completely, beginning to end, then you're going to serve in a way to get love all the time. But if you know the story of I am fearfully and wonderfully made from God, for God, to God, fully loved, then I am now free to do what? Love. So those who know they're fully loved can now love because they have the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, like held on to,
But he emptied himself, this is leaving from heaven to earth, by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a shameful cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This little illustration of him putting on the servant's apron is just a snapshot of what his whole ministry was. Leaving heaven and clothing himself in flesh to the point of death on a cross, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins, freed from death, and brought into the family of God. This was a divine act of service motivated by love in which we have received. Therefore, Christian, if that's how our Lord and our Savior treated us, Jesus says, go be formed into that. Go in that same likeness and serve one another. There was a pastor that at all the exits of his church, above the exit signs, he put this title, Servant's Entrance. To remind the church as we gathered in this place and meditated on the life of Jesus Christ, that we're gonna be formed by it. And as we leave this place and we exit the church and we enter the world, that entrance is called the Servant's Entrance. And so what we go to do is to lead like Jesus. This is the picture of greatness in the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful that Jesus modeled it for us. In the text it says, I have given you an example. Jesus never asks us to do something that he didn't first do for us. There's a lot of leaders that try to go tell you to go do something they've never done. Jesus Christ always says, I'll go first, show you the way, follow me. Let's follow him. This is our picture. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are an incredible, benevolent, loving God, that you teach us what greatness looks like by putting on the apron and washing feet. Father, I pray that you would commission every man and woman in this room, young and old, whatever environments, communities, spaces that they now go live, would they enter those spaces as servant leaders, considering the needs of others as more significant even of their own, having the mind of Christ to shape their decisions. Father, I pray that this would be paramount in our life this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.